I invite you to turn tonight to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, a very familiar portion of the Word of God. And we want to begin our reading at verse 23. The background for what we're going to read is the rich young ruler who came to the Lord, who went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. He told the Lord that he kept from his youth up the commandments of God. And our Lord didn't call him a liar. He just touched on one that he had failed to think about, the tenth. The tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And in connection with this, the whole of the law and the prophets hang upon the fact, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when the rich young ruler turned from the Lord, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. He didn't love his neighbor as he loved himself. And therefore, the disciples say in verse 23 of Mark 10, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. See, God is able to save a rich man, and God is able to save a poor man. But no man is able to save any man. That's what God is really saying in that text. He is talking about, as far as man is concerned, the impossibility of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that lesson in a strange seminary. He said it from the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. And that is what our Lord is teaching in this passage. God, it isn't difficult for him to save a rich man. Abraham was very rich. With Abraham, God made that great covenant of grace. David was not a poor man. But a man who trusts in riches, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that man to trust in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 28 says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. And we pray, O God, that as we study thy word together tonight, thou wilt speak to our hearts as believers, that we may not make foolish and rash statements like Peter did, but that we will know the reality of this text, that it may be a proven reality in our life, for the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have heard in my lifetime testimonials by many people who claim to give up this and give up that in order to follow the Lord. In Matthew's Gospel account, chapter 19, where we have this same parallel passage, Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And tonight I'd like to talk on what shall we have, therefore? We have left all and have followed thee. The question really is, what do we give up? What do we as a people of God give up? Well, we leave our sins for his righteousness. That's one. We leave our weakness for his strength. That's two. We leave our restlessness for his peace. For he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's three. We leave our insecurity for his certainty. There is nothing secure in this world. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. You talk about the certainty of God. He has made us heirs and joint heirs with himself by virtue of the fact that he has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. We leave our selfishness for his love. What do we really give up? Oh, when we think of the things that we leave in order for the things that we get, we don't give up anything. We get things when we come to the person of Christ. And yet we brag how much we've given up in order to follow Christ. You see, Peter is doing that in the text. Peter is saying, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. What therefore shall we have? What's it worth to be a Christian? We ought to almost be ashamed to consider the question. And yet, it is something that is stated often in our day. Now, the rich young ruler, having turned from the Lord, became the basis for our Lord's statements. In one of the Gospels it says, when he turned and left the Lord loved him. But our Lord wasn't interested in mere professions. Our Lord was looking for reality. We are in a day, I'm so afraid, where mere profession counts for a lot more than reality. We can talk a big tale, but when it comes to living for Christ and walking with him and delighting in him, it's something else. We don't give up anything to follow Christ. What we don't give up, we get, friends. As I've mentioned before, you see, girls don't give up playing with dolls. I've never seen a little girl yet that didn't enjoy a doll. But girls play with dolls for quite a length of time in their lives. And one day some boy says to her, may I walk home with you today? And from that point on, she gives up dolls until the day that she has to pick up after her own children. Boys never stop playing with marbles. You see, they play with marbles until that day that they get a more expensive toy. That's boys. You see, they just get more expensive toys. There are two ways to empty a bucket of water. You see, you can kick the bucket. But by kicking the bucket, you may do two things. Number one, you can dent the bucket. And number two, you can hurt your toe. Or you can throw something into the bucket and the water will slosh out over the side. There are two ways. And when Christ comes in, he fills the life. The other things just simply drop off. What a privilege it is to be in the family of God. Lord, we've left all and followed you. What shall we have there for us? Our Lord has something to say to Peter. And what he has to say to Peter is very important. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 29. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters, and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. We receive 100-fold back. 100 times as much as we give, plus something else. Persecutions. Jesus never denied that his followers would not be persecuted. For they are. Persecution is part of the Christian life. The Word of God teaches us in Romans chapter 8, in that happy portion of Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, having spoken to us in the previous verses of being sons of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, verse 14. And then because we are sons, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified together. And that blessed passage in Romans 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in that happy section of Romans 8, where he speaks of what is ours because of a relationship in him, and we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, number 39 in the Black Book, written by Horatius Bonar, on taking the words of Romans chapter 8 and putting them to music. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In that passage we read, we are slain all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In the midst of that happy passage, there is persecution that is mentioned for the child of God. One of the Caesars said, the parade passes and the dogs bark. We who are the children of God must make certain that we're in God's parade and not with the barking dogs. There is a difference. There is a time in the believer's life, friends, when we say to God, you may do what you please with me, Lord. I am utterly yours. I am absolutely yours. No matter what it is, I'm yours. And when we can say that to the Lord and really mean it, the test may come. And God knows when we have come to an end of ourselves and our own activity. Now, of course, our giving to God must not be a mere gesture. God does not receive tips. God doesn't receive tips, friends. We can't make a deal with God. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And we have to bow to him. How does this matter of giving to God work anyway? Well, when the giving is from the heart, followed by all that we are and all that we have, then comes the persecution. You see, the problem with Peter is telling the Lord something here in this passage that isn't exactly the way it is. The Lord, we've left all and have followed you. What shall we get? What shall we have? What had Peter really left? You see, when the giving, friends, when the leaving is from the heart, it's followed by all that we have, all that we are. That's when the persecution follows. The nearer we get to God, the more men will sneer at us, laugh at us, and lie about us. The closer we're living to God, Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. If you were at war with the United States, and you were going to bomb the United States, what target would you pick? You would pick targets that are strategic centers to the welfare and the defense and the offense of this country. You wouldn't probably pick farmland in Illinois. You probably would pick strategic areas around Washington, D.C. and other places in this country. Jesus Christ, friends, is the strategic center of Christianity. It is not a preacher. It is not people. It is Christ. The nearer we live with Christ, the more persecution we're going to be, because we're going to be closer to the attack of the enemy. That is where the enemy is attacked. Christ is the opponent of Satan. And Satan is ever working to dishonor the person of Jesus Christ. And the closer we live for Christ, the more we will be persecuted. An illustration of this is Paul. He was waiting for direction upon God in the 16th chapter of the Acts. And you remember, he was at a place called Troas. He wanted to go north into Bithynia. God said no. I don't know how God said that. It may have been through illness. It may have been through another way. But God said no to him. Then he wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit suffered him not. In the vision of a night, he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." There are some who have suggested that the man was very literal. They think it was Dr. Luke, because from that point on in the Gospel, or in the book of the Acts, we read "we" instead of the other pronouns. We find Luke is with him as a personal physician to the end of his life. There are those who think it was Dr. Luke. I don't know how he managed, but he saw the man from Macedonia. Paul went knowing that this is the will of God. He entered Europe. And what did he find? A man? No, he found a woman by the name of Lydia with a few other women meeting by a water course. For they had no synagogue in Philippi. It took 10 men to organize a synagogue. Therefore, these women were gathered to prayer. And of course, Paul ministered to them. And as he ministered to them, the Lord did something that's precious. He opened Lydia's heart. And when he opened Lydia's heart, by divine grace, she attended to the things spoken by Paul. Those who are truly called of God hear his voice. They respond in a very real way. Lydia responded. And of course, then she prayed, and Paul and his company stayed in Lydia's home. But every day as Paul sought to minister, there was a demon-possessed girl followed him. Paul was close to the strategic center of Christianity, the person of Christ. God was leading him. And in the center of the will of God, what did he face? Persecution and opposition. And you know the rest of the story. Paul cast out the demon from this young lady. He was cast into prison. And it took an earthquake, but the Philippian jailer and his family believed. And then Paul had to leave Philippi, and he went on to Thessalonica. You see, all the things that God gives us by coming to him are connected with persecution. Peter hadn't left anything yet when he was speaking. Peter was still living selfishly. He was living for himself. His idea was, what shall we get out of this? And a lot of people today have that same idea about Christianity. What am I going to get out of it? Is it going to advance me in my business? Is it going to advance me in this? Is it going to advance me in that? Our objective must ever be, is it for the glory of God? Am I living close to Christ? He is the strategic center of Christianity. Did you notice in Peter's life, if you study this passage, Peter was never persecuted until after Pentecost. Can you show me one passage in the New Testament where Peter was persecuted until after Pentecost? It doesn't happen. He wasn't, you see. Peter did a lot of talking before Pentecost, but he didn't know what persecution was until the Holy Spirit of God took control of his life. And friends, in reality, we never give up anything, but when he takes control, our lives are transformed. Why? The old has passed away. The new has come. And that's what the Word of God says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What shall we get? What shall we get? What do we give up? We don't give up anything, do we? Oh, we leave our sin for his righteousness. We leave our insecurity for his certainty. We leave our selfishness for his love. We leave our weakness for his strength. And we leave our restlessness for his peace. This is what it means to be in Christ. God is no man's debtor. God does not receive tips. God is looking for faithful hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we can say with the psalmist, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know our down sitting and our uprising. You understand our thoughts afar off. There is not a word in our tongue. But Lord, you know it altogether. After we have been thoroughly searched by thee, O God, we cry out to thee, Lord, search me more. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We thank thee, our God, for the continuous provisions that you have made for your people. We thank you, O God, for the way in which you lead your people, guide your people, direct them. And we thank you for the abundance of grace and that gift of righteousness which is ours through Jesus Christ. Guide and direct us as we have a Bible school meeting together. We ask you, O God, to graciously work in our midst. Give us to see boys and girls one to thee. Give us to see that abounding grace of our blessed Lord. Make thyself known unto us in a mighty way. Father, we cast ourselves upon thee. Thou art indeed the God of all grace, and we can commit each other to thee in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.